We are in the book of Revelation again. Would you please join me there? And where we were last week, the 10th chapter. Revelation chapter 10 is our place. Verse 4, principally, is what we'll consider. And with that, we'll have to go a number of other places. And so I'll just prepare you for that so that perhaps you won't resent it so much when we start moving about. But we are looking at, as we say, principally verse 4, but we'll read the first 4. So Revelation 10, verses 1 through 4 will be our place today. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now we'll need to pray before we look into this, so would you bow with me again? Lord, the old prayer of Joseph Parker comes back to mind shortly before he preached, and we re-echo it this morning. Lord, we are about to speak the nothing that we know. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would be the one who breaks the bread of life to us. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but Lord, we look to the one who can take little bits and little pieces and feed multitudes. Help us this day, O Lord. Bless our time in your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Though we covered chapter 10 last week in a single stride, it was rather a colossal thing to do, I admit. I want to return today because of an omission. We did not really touch on verse 4. And as you see, verse 4 has to do with something, again, with the number 7. John is told to seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and not to write them. Now, since this is a book that is punctuated with series of sevens, how can we not look at this? Except, of course, we don't know what was said here. And the purist will say, you're about to argue from silence here. John doesn't tell us what was said. The scriptures does not reveal what was said. But he did know it, didn't he? He knew what the seven thunders uttered. I mean, he was about to write this down. He was about to give their message, and this was important enough for him to jot this as well, which gives us an interesting idea that as he went along and as he could, he would write things. I mean, this is an entire vision that's hard to remember every detail, but you get some kind of behind-the-scenes glimpse, perhaps, that John is at least taking notes, and he's writing things down anyway. He was ready to write this thing that the seven thunders had said. But the Lord did not allow him to do so, did he? He was told, seal this up, sort of like what Daniel was told right there at the last chapter of his prophecy. Seal this up. This won't really be relevant until the end time. And so you just go your way, Daniel. And he had to be content with that. And John is actually hearing, but we have to be content with the fact that he was told, now seal this up and don't write it. Now, you'll say, well, therefore, it must not be very important. I mean, if John didn't write this, why come back to it? Are we going to spend another half hour with this? You got enough to spend out here for 30 minutes or so on nothing? Well, I want to tell you, it's not the message here so much, but it is the experience that is important for us to see. And I think that's why it's included. If it wasn't important at all, I don't think it would have been included at all. We would have had no concept of the seven thunders uttering their voice, no concept of John wanting to write it down, and then nothing said about the Lord saying, seal it up. The whole experience I'm submitting to you is important enough to have that mystery just hanging there for us. Oh, what did he say? What did the sun thunders say? When they uttered their voice, what was it? Now, I like what one man says. Human nature being what it is, we have not been devoid of men guessing on this. Some say, well, it's just more judgments. That the whole book is full of judgments, and so this is just some more, and John's about to write more. And the point then is, well, don't write it because you really don't need to say much more. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Christina Rossetti admits, when she gets to this verse, she says, in my youth, I once thought that this was the roll call, that he was hearing the names of all the saved. You've got to admire an imagination like that. She comes back later and says, I don't think that's right. And I don't know what it is, but I just don't think that was right. The point is, we just don't know, do we? We just don't know. But I think it's important for us to know that John had the experience. Everything that we're told here in this book, I think, is important. And so before us, what are we told? John is told this in verse 8. Now, take this book. There's a book in the hand of the angel. Go get the book. He takes it. He eats the book. It becomes his message. He says, I want you to take the book. I want you to eat the book. And then you're going to be prophesying to what? To verse 10, peoples, many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You have a message for the world now. As John is given this little book. But before this, he hears something that we'll just have to be content with putting it this way. It's personal to John and it's personal for John. Again, the purpose is not told, but the significance, we do not doubt. John needs this and John benefits from this. I think that before, let me put it this way, it's an experience he has before ingesting this book and then prophesying to the nations. I think maybe with I'm given some clues of where I think I want us to go and what I want us to look at this morning. What he hears is not his message. He hears something that will help him with his message. Does that make sense? This all transpires before he eats the book and then prophesies to the nations. He has this experience of listening to this several voices, the thunders are speaking. And so he has this experience. Now, what I want to say to you, and here's the basic thought, that the church, all right, let's back up a little bit. Let's say what we said last week. We have put John in the place of the church because it seems like that's what the Lord is here doing. He's having a revelation. This all happens as the location is important. In chapter 10, John's on the earth. He stands on the earth. He sees the heavens opened. Here comes an angel. All that transpires is happening to John while he's here. He is given a message for here. He is given a message for time. He's given a message for peoples. He has this book. And all this happens right here. And I told you last week, and I still agree with Leon Morris, who said this has got to be really more than just John, more than just a personal experience. Here we are in an interlude. We're waiting. We're between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. What's going on? And the Lord's giving us a picture behind the scenes of what the church is doing all during this long period of her history. What is she doing? She is eating the book. She is taking the message into herself. She is prophesying to nations and kings and tongues and peoples, many of them. One man cannot do this. And so I agreed with Morris, and I shared with you, this with you last week, this conviction that this is a picture of the church. It's like, let me just do a little review here. In the previous interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, you remember that? We're breaking this and breaking that, and we're breaking another, and with each breaking of the seal, something happens. And all of a sudden, he breaks the sixth seal, and then we have this interlude. And we're told then that what's going on, we're seeing what's happening on the earth, what's going on with God's people. God is protecting them. God is helping them. God is sealing them. God is blessing them. He's bringing them to glory. He is looking after his own. We heard it this morning. The shepherd does not lose a sheep. Did you like that? I liked it. Because the little fellow over here going, bah, says, Lord, don't lose me. Don't let me out of your hand. He's told me and he's told you that that's a pretty good grip. That nothing can pry those fingers apart that are holding his own. Okay, so that's going on in the first interlude that we see. Then we get into the series of trumpets, another series of seven. And we go trumpet, 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 trumpet. And with each blow of each blast of each trumpet, something occurs on the earth. And then we have this between the sixth and the seventh, there's this pause. And we can ask the question, what's going on? What's God doing with his church? Or what's God doing? Well, we've been told what's happening for the church. And now we're being told what's happening with the church. What is he doing? He is using her. He is speaking through her. He is prophesying to nations and peoples and tongues and kings. This is the work of the church. And I'll say it again since here we are. Let's just say it. Our purpose here, primarily, listen, hear this, is to eat the book and speak it. It is to take the message of God, make it our own, however bitter it might make our tummy, because it's sweet in our mouth, and then to speak forth what God gives us to say. That's what he is doing with his people. Now, he may do this, and he may do that. He may do the other. He may raise up an orphanage through one guy. He may open up interior China through another guy. He may bless the shores of India with some woman. He may go down and minister to the refugees down on the border. He may do all kinds of things through this one and that one. But the primary function and purpose of the church is her message. Now, I think that this little mysterious verse of what's going on for John is therefore important in that regard. God is speaking to her. All right. Do you remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? Oh, let me just say, I love that man. I say that because my wife brought in a message yesterday that she read that someone just said, oh, I don't have much for the Apostle Paul. He hated women. He got so much of the teaching of Jesus wrong. My room began to spin. I said, brother, I didn't say it. I'll say it now. This was not, you don't know the fellow that said this. You better hope you don't know him. Nobody in this room, right? I'll say this. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He got a message for me. He has a particular way of speaking to my heart, and maybe to yours too. And I know that man does not hate women. I know there's few men that love women like the Apostle Paul, because he saw in them the people for whom Christ died. And he saw the glory of what God was doing in his new creation. Anyway, Paul, we'll go back to Paul. You remember Paul? He has this experience he writes about in the 12th of 2 Corinthians. I've said that presidentially. He said, in the body? I don't know. Out of the body? I don't know. But this I know. And he speaks of himself in the third person. That fella was caught up to the heaven of heavens, the third heavens. I was there in the paradise of God, sort of like Isaiah was, maybe something of what Ezekiel experienced, but there he was. And what did he say? I heard things. I saw things. I couldn't bring it back down to earth with me. Remember? He said, it's not permitted. It's not permissible for a man to say these things. It's not granted to me to report what I saw, what I heard. It's just, we'll just have to leave it there, Paul said. But I had this experience. Now, I don't know about that any more than I know about this, except this I do know, that there is few men that suffered for the cause of Christ like Paul did. And there's few men that at the same time were able to carry about with them, like we prayed, the very fragrance of the Lord Jesus. When you step into a burning furnace heated seven times hotter, and you come out and your bonds are burned off, but that's pretty impressive. Another thing is you just come out, but you don't even have the smell of smoke upon you. Something has happened for you. Would you not agree with that? There has been one with you. There has been one standing with you. There has been one keeping you. The hand of the Good Shepherd does not let every single person go through unscathed in the furnace, because there are such things as martyrs. And we met them in the fifth chapter, and we will see that they will be popping up here or there again in the book. And we just know through history, God lets, it's an honor, God lets some be martyred for their faith. But he's let us see this: I can keep you. It's an object lesson. When he says not a hair of our head will be burned off of us when we're in the fire, oh, can he really do that? Can he ever? Yes, he can. There is that sense of keeping. There is that sense of presence. There is the sense of help. Now, when Paul goes through all of this that he sees and goes through, and he comes back down to earth, and he's thinking, what am I going to do with that? And the Lord just says, you're going to eat the book and you're going to speak it. But you've got this little treasure in your spirit. Well, it's not so little, but it's going to help you and bless you and keep your eyes focused on that which is eternal all the rest of your days. It will make all that you suffer seem as if nothing, and then you will be able to tell men, you know what? This suffering is momentary. This suffering is light. And I think it's the basis of some of these fantastic statements that come out of the experience and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He's weighing earth against eternity. Listen, you got a man saying, to know him is better than all things. This whole world is like what? It's like the landfill out there. You all need to go there from time to time. You just need to go. Take your slip so it won't cost you anything. And just every once in a while, just go dump your garbage yourself. And smell it. And look at it, and then say to yourself, these were things that 6 months ago, 12 months ago, men were selling their souls to own. And now they're throwing it away, and it stinks. And Paul said, this whole world is like that. Now, he saw glorious things, and he could appreciate the gift when the Thessalonian sent it, or the Philippian sent it. He knew the value of money, and Paul was, I'm pretty sure, pretty thrifty. He could get by, but he said, all of it compared to what? How do you know, brother? Well, I read it somewhere. No. He'd seen it. Okay, so much for Paul. I think what John is revealing here, if we can take John in the position of standing for the church, then I think we have the encouragement of the people of God who are being spoken to by the Lord. And as we read in Psalm 20, well, what was it, 25? Did anyone save their place? I've got it here. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord. is for those who fear him. It's not just for John, not just for Paul. Now, you may not be caught up like Paul. You may not hear seven thunders uttering their voices like John. But the secret of the Lord is for you. And he's going to make you know his covenant. So said our dear brother, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And two or three compositions later, he's saying, the voice of the Lord is like this. The voice of the Lord is like this. By the way, did you count the number of, when we read through Psalm 29, did you count how many times he says the voice of the Lord? Seven. That's for free right there. What is David saying here? This will take us the rest of the time, and we'll get some illustrations of it. What is David saying? When God speaks, no, let's do it like David would do it. He hears and sees and witnesses this thunderstorm coming in from the Mediterranean. It breaks over probably Mount Carmel and starts coming south towards him there in Jerusalem. And it just starts emptying itself. And as it does, so the winds pick up. The lightning flashes begin to come. The thunder begins to rumble. And it shakes. Did they have glass back then? Shakes the glass panes in his house. And he says, you know what? That's like the voice of God. And what does he mean by that? He says the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He knew what was going on up there on the heights of Lebanon. He said God is dropping some of those trees up there, breaks the cedars. He breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And the voice, and it goes on, and it's like this storm. He says, God's voice is like that. He identified with this. What he's telling us is that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. And he would say to his contemporaries, can you not hear? Did you hear that? Isn't it like that when God speaks in your soul and they look at him like, what are you talking about? Have you never heard the voice of God speaking in your heart of hearts? And it's just like, it's like a thunderclap. It's just like a booming resolution of some great majestic thing. And he said, oh, it's like that. God has spoken to me. It's like thunder. And he goes on. He says, now when this goes on, he says that everything in the temple says glory to God. And this forest may be getting stripped bare. And the high things are being brought low. But the deer is being made to calve. Life is in it. As well as humility for our souls. So, I think what John is experiencing when he hears the seven thunders uttering their voice, and he says, oh, man, that was good. Don't write it. It's just for you. To me, it's sweet. It's really sweet. John heard something, and it's going to help him as he has to take this book. Which book is it? Here's the book, by the way. He has to devour this thing. He has to eat it, and he has to preach it. This is going to be his message, and it's not going to be an easy thing to do, and it's going to upset him some, while at the same time it blesses him. It's sweet and it's bitter. It's bitter and it's sweet, and that if you've read the book at all, you know that to be the case. And I think God's helping this man. I think he's helping his church in her mission and in her work during these last difficult days. All right, let's just get some examples of this. I'd like us to start with Acts chapter 9 and then Acts chapter 22. If you'd like to just read or hear the verses, I can read them for you. As you know from Acts 9 and Acts 22, those two references, we're looking at Paul's experience. He tells his testimony no less than three times in the book of Acts, or it's told about him. And that tells you sort of how important it is. It still burns me up about that. I hate the Apostle Paul. I know he's just a man. I know some of you think I'm kind of like Cornelius, Peter walking in the room and I fall down and I want to worship him. And And he'd say, get up, man, I'm just a fellow like you. And I know that Paul's just a man. I know that. He made mistakes. But listen to his experience. Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, I find this. And this already, the light shone around him. And Paul has been knocked down, and he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And he says in verse 7 of Acts 9, and the men who traveled with me stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And now you make your way over to the parallel passage in Acts 22. He's reiterating this. And he's standing before his accusers and saying, look, this is my experience. And I fell to the ground, verse 7, and heard a voice saying to me, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And listen, and those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Put those two verses together, what have you got? It thundered. In so many words, these men that were with me, I just assume they're traveling up to take Christians captive. I just assume it's a delegation from the high priest. We have a bunch of good, strong, pedigreed Jews, and they're all there with all of a sudden the kind of things that they read about in their Bible stories in Hebrew school begin to happen. A light from heaven shines, and they hear a voice, and only one man knows what it says. They understand it, but they understand that someone is speaking, but only Paul grasps the message. Do you see some little bit of a parallel there? So the point is, when God is thundering, when the seven voices are thundering, and it's just to you, or you, or you, what could be going on? What's the Lord saying? Here is an illustration of where God is speaking to a man and changing his whole history, changing the course, changing his path, revealing himself, giving him a call. It's an experience packed into one that's just full. He is being converted. He is seeing the risen Lord, and so he can say, now I'm qualified to be an apostle. He is getting a sense of call. And it's opening the door for Jesus to keep speaking further to this man. And he'll say to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer, or he's going to suffer for my name's sake. All of this happened. And everyone's standing around saying, what's going on? Does it sound like thunder? That happened once in the Lord's ministry, didn't it? There's a voice that comes from heaven. Some men said, you know what? It just thundered. It was God. It was God who was speaking. God may speak to you, my dear friend. And I don't mean just once. How many peals of thunder did John hear? Well, seven, of course. What that says to me is that the Lord is not averse to reiterating himself. He doesn't speak needlessly, but he'll speak until we've got it. I think that's why we keep going through these same sequences in the book of Revelation. We've already got this. We've already been to the end of the world at least twice. He says, no, I'm going to show it to you again because you didn't really get it. You didn't really grasp it. You didn't see it. So let's try it again. And so he is not averse to repeating himself. And so John hears one thunder, another, and another, and another, and another, and another. That's seven, right? Another. And Jesus will speak to his people as often as he needs to. This is where it started for John. Paul, sorry. This is where it starts for Paul. And I'm just suggesting that God in his mercy has a way of speaking to you before he ever sends you out to speak to the nations. He'll speak to you. He'll address himself to you before you address men on his behalf. He'll arrest your attention before you arrest theirs. He will feed you before you feed others. He will take and make sure that you've got a couple of fish and five barley loaves before he has people sit down and then says, now you give them something to eat. We've got nothing. That's all right. You got enough. So there's this sense here for Paul that he is being prepared to speak. Now, let's go back. I mean, really back. Let's go back to the book of Job. I want you to join me there. I told you, I warned you that we're doing a little bit of flipping here and there. So toward the end of the book of Job, the 37th chapter, there's some important things here for us. Now, I'm going to break into Elihu's closing arguments. Elihu was the fellow that was the fourth man. He was the 12th man on the field, if you will. He was Job had three counselors, and actually he had four. Elihu was the younger, who was not rebuked by God. Elihu comes onto the scene, and he wants to justify the Lord, and he wants to stop condemning Job. He says, look, you guys haven't found the answer. There's something going on here, but let's start by not condemning the Lord. And let's don't just throw Job out here under the bus either. And so he begins to speak, and he begins to talk about he's defending the Lord. Now, you've had time to get to Job 37. While this man speaks, it appears that this storm is approaching. And I think that it's the storm out of which the Lord himself will speak, because God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind that we're told as we keep reading. But beforehand, you just almost sense this appearing, this approach of this storm. And Elihu says, verse 1 of 37, at this my heart trembles and it leaps from my place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. This sounds like David, doesn't he? A voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. So he's just saying, look, this is beyond us. We live in this world with such things occupied. We think we know what they are, but it speaks to us about the majesty and the glory and the power of God. Now, hold that thought. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said. And then you come to chapter 40. Verse 1, the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. Then, verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, now, gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me, will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Which one of us is straight over there? Don't raise your hand. Our lives testify, don't they? Or do you have, verse 9, an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Now, what's going on here? We just want to draw a general lesson from this. God has spoken to his servant, and he has humbled him. There's a whole series of questions. Where were you when this happened? Do you know how this happened? And he takes them through just different bits and pieces of nature. Do you know what the time is the mountain goat gives birth? Do you know how the wild this or the wild that go off, and who feeds them? And do you know this? And every answer is no, I don't know, I don't know. And it's just the man is growing. I'm moving my hand down as in he's getting shorter in stature, but really he's starting to stand up for the first time. Because he's going to say, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. All my life I've lived the perfect life, and God himself has testified. I got no one like this fellow. But he says there is such a thing as the knowledge that I've got, that I've learned from books, I've learned from my father, I've sat at my mother's knees, she's taught me, and I've tried to, I am the rich young ruler, if you will. I've done all this stuff. He says, now, I'm not saying he wasn't converted before this point, he was a converted man, but now he says, now. And the man stands up. He's on his face, but he's finally standing. I see you. I've heard of you. Now I see you. My eyes see you. I see how great you are. I have nothing to, you can do whatever you wish and be guiltless in it, faultless. I will not find fault with the Almighty. I will not condemn you that I might be justified. Oh, no, 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 no. Like Paul saying, let every man be found a liar, but let God be found true. Let every man be found false, but let God be found blameless. And it took that thunder to speak that into his soul. I don't know really if Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar were really getting it. Do you? So, I'm just saying with this illustration, that there are times that God will speak to us. It's not necessarily our message to the world. But he has humbled us. He has reduced who and what we are, how important we are, how great and lofty thoughts we think of ourselves, what we're going to do for God. Oh, if I could write a book on what I was going to do for God, it would be volumes. But thankfully, the Lord wouldn't let me write it because he said, you're going to just do nothing. You're going to do nothing for me. Oh, okay. All right. And you're going to be all right with it. And I'm going to be glorified in it. All right. Let God be big in our thoughts. Ever before we stand to men and relate something of this book that we've been chewing on and trying to digest, we have to be humbled ourselves. God will speak to us, and it may be thunderous, but it will put us where we ought to be. And the great thing, it'll put him where he ought to be in our estimation. Well, Matthew 17, we'll just finish with this. I'm going to spare you a couple more, but Matthew 17, this is enough. And we'll just start in verse 1 and make our way to verse 5. Matthew 17, 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. By the way, it just struck me last week, you know, you never hear John bellyaching about his brother being put to death, do you? His brother Herod had James put to death with the sword. I don't see John championing a cause for, you know, we need to curb the sale of swords at Walmart, or we need to get Herod off his throne. This is absolutely irrelevant to what we're talking about, but I just want to point that out to you, that there were an inner circle, one of them is slain, and John just goes on with life as if the Lord can do him no harm. All right. Verse 2, this is back to the point. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Peter's putting words in my mouth. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's just stay here. Ah, this is good. Let's stay here forever. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, and so here's an experience shared by 3 men, well, 4, counting our Lord, because Moses and Elijah will be seen as not there any longer. Here's an experience that they have. A voice speaks to them out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. And then what? Listen to him. Oh, here's the embodiment of the law, and here's the embodiment of the prophets. We need to capture this. And the Lord says, no, here's the Son of God. You listen to him. You talk about ending the law and the prophets, not doing away with it, but fulfilling it. Right there, transfigured before you, is he, the Son of God. And I'm just saying here, that one of those things the seven thunders will utter in our own spirits as God speaks to us and helps us with our ministry and calling and work and efforts is just this: we will see the Son of God for who he is. And our attention will be focused on him. I haven't thrown away the Old Testament. I haven't gotten rid of Moses. But now Moses speaks to me about Jesus, not about regulations. I haven't thrown away Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, but they're speaking to me about Jesus. And all their prophecies point to him and make me look at him. And oh, saints, maybe we need another thunderous experience, you and me. If it's to settle something in our hearts of what God wants us to do, if it's to humble us from some lofty position our ego has taken us, or if it's to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory. These are just three examples, and there's other places you can go. But this just seems good enough to prove the point. God has a way of speaking to his people, and it becomes the bedrock upon which their testimony is given. It's just some secret that they have. God has spoken to me. God has revealed to me something of his Son, something of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed something of what he wants me to do. He has revealed something of who I am. Ooh. We heard this at 10. And Mark confessed for all of us that we're scoundrels. Now, I don't know, did you bristle a bit? Did your hairs stand up? Was he stroking your fur the wrong way? Maybe he's thundered in his heart more than he's thundered in yours. But we need that, don't we? Well, I just think it's too precious a thought for us not to see it and us not to ask God about this. Lord, if indeed John comes down to earth to receive this commission to preach the gospel to the nations, and in that sense he is a little type of the church that will be filling thousands of years of experience before his second coming, and Lord, you gave him something before that. You gave him something very personal, very private, very sweet, I'm going to suggest. But he needed it. Lord, give it to us. All right, let's pray. Lord, simple thoughts, simple words, but speak to us, Lord, in the depths of what we are and who we are, and really what we ask is that you speak to our need. Lord, this is your way. This is your way with your people. You speak to them. You comfort them. You encourage them. You exhort them. Sometimes you chasten them with a word of rebuke. Sometimes you put the balm of Gilead upon their souls with a word of encouragement. But always, Lord, you're helping and blessing your people. And we thank you for that today. And what we ask, Lord, as we read such things in your word, is that it would not just be the experience of men that lived so very long ago. And it would not be something that we're ignorant about in this darkened church age. But Lord, you would once again speak to us. If it's like thunder, then so be it, Lord. But cause us to see the Christ of God, and cause us to see our own smallness, and cause us to know, Lord, the way that you have for us to go. Having said these things, Lord, we bless you again for the open book. And we bless you again for the message that we have. And, oh, Lord, Help us be faithful to you. Prepare us now, Lord, for the table this evening and the remembering of what you've done for us. And we'll ask this in Christ's name. Amen.